Well, turn with me to the book of Ruth. We're at Ruth chapter 3. There's only four chapters in this short book. Chapter 3 this evening. I'll be out of town next week. When I return, we'll look at chapter 4. Ruth chapter 3. Let us hear God's word. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went down. She went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, we read this part of the story of the book of Ruth, and clearly we wonder, what does all this mean? And how does this fit into the story of redemption? And what's taking place in all this? There's some strange, maybe even provocative scenes in this particular chapter. What does all this mean, and how is God using these events to advance His redemptive purposes? Now, we want to remember what's happened. In chapter 1, we learned that all of this is taking place in the time of the judges, when Israel had no king. They've come into the land via Joshua. Joshua dies, and there's a long period of a few centuries between Joshua's death and the anointing of King Saul. That's the period of judges. And remember, Israel is under the Sinai covenant. And when they fall into sin, when they begin to participate in idolatry, worshiping the gods of foreigners, the Lord afflicts them according to the conditions of the covenant, brings famine, as there was at this time in Ruth, or at the beginning of the story of Ruth. He would also bring foreign armies that would bring them into slavery and subjection. And then they would cry out to the Lord. He'd raise up a judge, and then he would deliver them, and they would have peace for a while, and the whole cycle would begin again. All of that is going on during Ruth's time. In fact, some scholars think that this is probably during the time of Gideon in the whole story of Judges. And in fact, Judges and Ruth is sometimes considered all one book. So what we have here is that's the period, that's the setting, and then you have this guy Elimelech and Naomi. They take off to Moab, which no Israelite was supposed to do. That was a foreign land, and they lived there for 10 years because there was famine in Canaan. And so instead of trusting in the providence of the Lord and doing what they were supposed to do as Israelites, they remove themselves from the visible church. They do a foolish thing, irrespective of how it may have profited them financially. And they take their sons out there, and their sons marry Moabite women, and then Elimelech dies, and the sons die, and now Naomi, the woman, Israelite, is left with these two daughters, Orpah and Ruth, Moabite women. And she tells them to go back to their homes, go back to their gods. And Orpah does. She finds safety there. Ruth says, no, I want to commit myself to you and to your God and to your people. And I will go with you back to Bethlehem, your hometown, and become an Israelite. And that's what's happening. And so she comes back, and chapter 2 tells us that she's working out in the fields like a slave, like a very desperate, poor person. Under Mosaic law, in those days, when the reapers came through, those who worked for the landowners to harvest the crops, because this was the beginning of barley season, of wheat harvest, and God had blessed the land once again with harvest and fruit, and the reapers would come through, and according to Mosaic law, the poor people were allowed to go trail behind the reapers and pick up the scraps and also harvest the edges. And Ruth is doing this, working like a dog out in the sun under the welfare to work program that Israel had. And it's during all of this that she comes across a field, as she was going from field to field to field, owned by this guy Boaz. And Boaz turns out to be a relative of Naomi and Elimelech. He's part of Elimelech's clan. And Boaz had heard of this Ruth who had committed her way to the Lord and this Moabite woman, and he begins to bless her and take care of her. And he says, the Lord is the one who has given you refuge. You've come for refuge to the living God. And he says, the wings of the Lord are spread over you for protection. He gives her all of her need as she's out there working in the sun. She comes home. Naomi says, how'd it go? Where'd you get all this stuff? This man named Boaz. Boaz, that's one of our relatives, and he's a redeemer. A goel is the word in Hebrew. A goel, a redeemer, was one of these men who were designated in the family to buy you back if you found yourself in slavery. You had to sell yourself into slavery, he would be the guy to collect you, to pay your ransom. It was, again, part of Mosaic law. And so that brings us to chapter 3. A lot of drama. And what also has happened now, because it says here that this is towards the end of barley season, so this is about 6 to 8 weeks have gone by. And Naomi wants help for Ruth. She's looking at Ruth and hoping that something will come along good for her. She's hoping that Ruth ultimately will be redeemed. This chapter is all about redemption. Redemption. What is redemption? What does that mean, redemption? That's a word that often gets used in our culture today. Redemption. Back in the 70s, when I was a kid, we used to go around and collect the empty soda bottles. And it would say redemption value, 5 cents or whatever. And we would collect a wagon load of those. And then we would go up to the liquor store and we would give the bottle to the man at the liquor store. And the redemption value was 5 cents each. And so, you know, you had enough because candy bars back in those days, kids, which there were only like 6 or 7 kinds of candy bars, they were maybe 25 cents at the most. And so it was the height of glory, you know, to go there and to pick out 3 or 4 candy bars from your redemption cash. Redemption means to buy back. And again, it's a word that sometimes gets misused or overused. We hear it used in sports again and again. You know, a guy makes a big error in the game, and then he gets a second chance at helping out his team, and they say, well, he got an opportunity for some redemption. It kind of cheapens the word a little. Because the word redemption in Scripture is a critical word, an important word. A word that means to buy back from sin and slavery, from the tyranny of the devil, which we were sold to by virtue of Adam's fall. And this chapter is ultimately about redemption. And to guide our way now for just maybe the next 15, 20 minutes, I want you to think with me about Naomi's confidence in this redemption, Ruth's commitment to this redemption, and Boaz's compassion to offer redemption. Naomi's confidence, Ruth's commitment, Boaz's compassion. And we'll see in this a greater love story than that of Boaz and Ruth. So first of all, there's Naomi's confidence. Naomi comes up with this plan that is an odd plan, we should admit, because she is confident that Boaz will not reject Ruth. Again, this is the end of barley season. Beginning of, at the end of chapter 1, it's the beginning of barley season. Now here at the beginning of chapter 3, it's the end of barley season. And there's been no real development in any relationship between Boaz and Ruth since the first time that they had met. And Ruth and Boaz had given Ruth all of these extra amounts of food and blessed her, saying, you can harvest in my fields and let her reap with the reapers, even though she didn't have a legal right to that. And Naomi seems to be trying to play matchmaker a little bit, but it's more than that. It's more than just a woman trying to play Emma. Men, if you don't know what that means, ask your wives. They'll explain to you later. It's more than just a woman trying to be a matchmaker. She has now a desire to see Ruth redeemed. Her heart of bitterness has been changed, as we saw last week. Bitterness, obviously, it drives us inward, right? We become self-absorbed when we're bitter. And we can even sink down into depression. But when we are repentant, when we feel godly sorrow for our sin, it enables us and it motivates us to begin serving other people's needs. And that's what's happening to Naomi. She begins to seek out help for Ruth. And she's confident in the Lord now. This woman who was such a spiritual sloth for so long, going off to Moab for 10 years. And coming back and all mad at God and bitter, saying, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for God sent me away full and I've come back empty. It's amazing how someone fails to see their responsibility for their sin and blames it on God. And yet that's what we do, isn't it? But her heart has begun to change. She's had weeks now, probably 6 to 8 weeks, of thinking about how God has provided. There's a redeemer here, a kinsman redeemer, a Goel, this man Boaz. And so she says, listen, we need to make this work out. You need to have him as a redeemer. And so here's what you're going to do. You get dolled up, and you're going to him tonight while it's very late. Now, I've got to talk about this suggestion that she has. Because what we have to understand, if you really want to understand what's happening here, the Hebrew is deliberately vague. And it can in each word in verse 4 and in several other verses, it can have double meanings. The wrong thing to do is to say, oh, well, this is clearly an indecent proposal. She is going and offering herself as a prostitute and uncovering his feet, which it's true, the word in Hebrew is not just feet, it's lower parts, and he'll tell you what to do. It would be wrong for us to say that's all that's happening, but it would also be wrong for us to say none of that is happening. It's deliberately vague. That doesn't help us with a neat and tidy answer to fit into our neat and tidy box. But you got to deal with the text. And so what happens here? She says this. She says, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. What does that mean? He's pounding out the barley. And there's a threshing floor. And he's got lots and lots of servants. But oftentimes what would happen is that the foreman, or sometimes in a case like Boaz, the guy who owned it all, would sleep with the piles, huge piles of grain, before it was wrapped up and sold or distributed amongst your people so that no thieves or robbers would come in. And it was pretty common. And there would be sometimes eating and drinking going on. And that's what Boaz was doing. And then notice what she says in verse 3. Wash, therefore, anoint yourself. The Hebrew word there can mean perfume. Put on your cloak. Okay, it may be her best dress or just some kind of other clothing, because again, she's working out in the field. She doesn't probably smell, she clearly did not smell that well, working in the hot sun in the ancient world. And so she was anointing herself, looking good. And it says, go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Interestingly, some of that, the verbiage there is very similar to the situation with David. When, remember, David was mourning the death of his son, or actually the looming death of his son from Bathsheba that was born in sin. And when they said the child died, same thing, he rose, he washed, he put on his cloak, and it was time to move on. And in one sense, it seems that Naomi is saying, listen, the time of your mourning for your husband is over, and you need to be recognized by this Redeemer. And so go to him. Go to him. And when he lies down, observe the place where he lies and go uncover his feet and lie down. Now, so some commentators say, well, all he was doing was uncovering, all she was doing was uncovering his feet so that, you know, when he's asleep and he feels the breeze, and you know how that is when the covers get pulled off of you and you have your feet exposed and you, like me, wake up at some point and you're uncomfortable, and that was the idea. And then when he was shifting around looking for covers, she would say, hello, I'm here. Other commentators say, no, it was more than that. Some commentators would say, well, this was a gesture of putting her putting his cloak on her, which was sometimes seen as asking for an engagement ring. That's a real stretch to try to read that into the text. It's deliberately vague. It's deliberately made to have us on the edge of our seat and say, what is going on here? What's going to happen? And the purpose of all that, loved ones, is really brilliant. Because what's happening here is that Naomi is saying, look, it's almost over, the harvest. You need redemption from this Redeemer. She's not telling her to go for a one-night stand. And that's clear that that's not the case, because Boaz commends her when he sees her. And she says, you are a redeemer. She makes her intentions known. But we see what's happening here is Naomi is saying, go and get recognized by the kinsman redeemer. She's confident that Boaz will not reject her. She's confident that Boaz will save her. So she says, go. Now, it is odd. It may not be the best way of doing it. And certainly, parents, we should never try to read this as prescriptive for our 20-year-old daughters or what have you. Remember, it's very important to remember that the Bible is, in redemptive history, is mostly descriptive, not prescriptive. You don't want to say, go be like David. Because look at all of David's issues. It's descriptive of what's taking place to fit into a larger story. And the same is taking place here. It's probably not the wisest plan. However, there's something brilliant in it. She's saying, go. I'm confident that he will redeem you. And it leads us up to Ruth's commitment. Because Ruth was putting herself at great risk doing this. I mean, there's huge risk if for one, if people see her going there at midnight, you know, after Boaz has laid down, after he has eaten and drunk, people would clearly get the wrong idea. He might get the wrong idea. He might yell at her and tell her to get out of there. And then there's no possibility of redemption. Or on the other hand, he may try to take advantage of her. And so she's putting herself at great risk by saying, I will do this because I am in need of redemption. Not just in need of a man, in need of redemption. There were clearly, as Boaz points out, younger men available to her, which should dispel, incidentally, ladies, the idea that Boaz looked something like Brad Pitt. He's much, much older than that. And she's probably not like a model because she's carrying 6 measures of barley. Anybody have an idea how much that was? About 80 pounds on her back. This is a burly girl. So that's what's happening in this text. And it's important that we read that because, you see, your English translation that you have and then the lens of our 21st century that reads it totally jacks up the story. Okay? We come up with something different. And so it's important that we understand what the text is saying. That's what the text is saying. But Naomi is confident. He's not going to reject you. Ruth takes a risk. She commits herself to Boaz. She comes and does what Naomi tells her. And it says, at midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, in the Hebrew there, there's this exclamation, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she makes her intentions very clear. Notice, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." She's not there for a one-night stand. She's there for redemption. That was why she was there. She was coming to him for rescue, for refuge. And notice that she uses the same language that Boaz used in the previous chapter to describe the redemption of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 12. "The God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." That's what Boaz had told Ruth. He said, "Daughter, you've come to the living God under his wings for refuge." Now she uses the same language to Boaz, recognizing him as an ordained kinsman redeemer to buy her out of slavery. Because remember, as we explained last week, part of the responsibility of a kinsman redeemer was to marry the widow of a dead brother or a dead relative so that any inheritance could stay in the family. She has no other prospects, and she's a Moabitess. Remember, the Moabite women were looked down upon. Remember Numbers 25 when they were traveling through the wilderness and Israelite men started taking Moabite wives, and they played harlotry with the Lord, it says, and the Lord caused a plague to break out. And that's their memory of Moabite women. She has very little prospects. And she may end up being abused, especially after Naomi's gone. She's desperate, but she comes and she commits her way to Boaz. "You are a redeemer. Spread your wings over your servant." Those are the same words we find throughout Scripture. As I went through the Psalms last week, Psalms like Psalm 91. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Under His wings you will find refuge." It's that same imagery of an eagle spreading, a mother eagle spreading its wings over its young to offer a sense of protection, to give a sense of refuge to the little ones. And so this covering of the wings of the Lord is now mirrored in the covering that Ruth asks from Boaz as she's there at night. "Spread your covering over your servant." Ruth, covered by the wings of the living God, the God of Israel, she asks Boaz now to do that same thing by placing her under the shadow, under the refuge of his kinsman, redeemer. Redemption. And we see how the same play of words is used again and again, because what's happening is Ruth has given herself up to the grace of God. She's committing herself to this God of the covenant. She's committing herself to this Redeemer whom God has provided, saying, "I want to be yours. I want redemption." She's at the feet of Boaz, pleading for help, pleading for a canopy, pleading for his redeeming power. And what does Boaz say? Well, that brings us to our last point. We see in him the compassion of the Lord. Boaz says, I will. I will. She says, I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. And he said, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. He gets what she is doing. She's coming to him, committing herself to him. And he will not reject her. Instead, he will save her. He said, you have made this last kindness greater than the first, in which you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. She's not like a young girl who just only interested in beauty and physique or money. She wants something more. She's a woman of substance. And she's looking to this godly man for leadership. And she's looking to this Goel for help and for redemption. And so he says, you're worthy. We realize in the town, my daughter. She says, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. And what he was talking about was that by law, this even makes Boaz a more incredible character, because by law, he didn't have to redeem her. There was a closer redeemer than him. In other words, a closer relative. Who would first have that obligation. But he has promised, look, I will take care of you. I will do the work of a redeemer. But first, make sure that it's okay with this closer relative. The whole chapter, you see, it confronts us with this very important question. Where do we go for redemption? To whom do we look for rescue and for refuge? And do we see our need for redemption? Do we think that we have all? Do we think that we are sufficient and that we don't need redemption? Or do we see our need for someone to come and rescue us? Orpah, Ruth's sister-in-law, didn't see her need for redemption. She thought, well, I have my family, I have my gods, and I'm fine. Life's okay. You know, if you got that religion stuff from the Jews, well, good for you. I'm sure it helps you. Through the night. You ever had people talk to you about your Christianity that way? Oh, good for you. You're a Christian. That's good for you. As if it's just a personal choice, a lifestyle change. When what we need is redemption. What we need is rescue from our sin. What we need is rescue from the tyranny of sin. Everybody needs redemption. Everybody is desperate like Ruth. Everybody is poor and without. Everybody needs eternal life. Everyone needs rescue from the wrath of God. Everybody needs a redeemer who will come and say, I will spread my wings over you and bring you in and take care of you and provide for you. And here are more measures of barley. Here are the things you, but we will never go unless we see our need for redemption, unless we see our need to have our sins forgiven. What will we do with our sin? To whom will we go? What will we do as we face death? Where are we going? We need redemption. Redemption from the grave. Redemption from Satan. Redemption from eternal death. It causes us, you see, to ask ourselves, to whom do we go for redemption? And it also causes us to ask, are we confident that our Redeemer, Christ, the one who is a redeemer closer than anyone, that he will receive us. Are we confident that Jesus won't turn us away? Well, listen to what Jesus says. Jesus, the redeemer, the one ultimately to whom Boaz points. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Jesus will not reject one who comes to him. He will not say, well, I can't redeem you. Anybody who goes to Jesus for redemption will receive redemption, will receive forgiveness, will receive his righteousness, will receive the promise of eternal life, a resurrected body. There's no better news in all of the world than that. It is free Because Jesus paid such a great cost, a great price. And we need to hear what He says. We should be confident that He won't turn us away. He says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And what will He give us? He'll give us salvation to the uttermost. He'll give us more than just a brighter future in Bethlehem. Hebrews 7:25, which we heard in the call to worship, says, "He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." That's the redemption that we have in Jesus. It's uttermost redemption. We can be confident that He won't turn us away. We can be sure that redemption is available in Him. And then it also causes us to ask, what are we willing to risk to come to Christ? You know, someone to come to Christ and commit their way to Him, but they're unwilling to risk losing what they have. There's examples of that in redemptive history, isn't there? Think of the rich young ruler who said, "I want to follow you, Jesus. Oh, but you know, I don't want to give up everything." Well, the thing is in Christianity, in committing your way to a Redeemer, as Ruth committed her way to Boaz, she was giving up certain things. She was saying, "My Moabite past is gone. I'm now an Israelite. And I will, if you will take me, be Mrs. Boaz." She was leaving certain things behind. And guess what? In Christianity, we give up certain things. Yes, it's all free. But there's certain things we must be willing to leave behind. Namely, our sinful practices. Are we willing to turn from that? Or are we like the rich young ruler who says, "I want forgiveness and eternal life, but I don't want to give up this over here." And the text says he went away sorrowful, for he had many things. When Jesus said, "Well, sell your things. Let's see which God you really serve." But that's what it really comes down to, is which God do we serve? Which God do we serve? Are we willing to risk the loss of things that are close to us? Are we like Ruth, willing to risk our reputation to find redemption? Are we willing to risk the loss of friends, family, or material gain to follow our Redeemer? It's interesting how people are so willing to risk so much today for so many things, whether it's extreme sports or whether it's getting on TV and doing something in front of people. We seem to be willing to do so many things and willing to put in so much time and pain and effort to obtain goals that we have set for ourselves in life. But are we willing to suffer some loss in our commitment to our Redeemer? What if Ruth had told Naomi when she said, "Go to him"? She said, "No way am I doing that. You're crazy. I'm not doing that." Well, the conclusion that the story forces us to draw is that she and Boaz would never have been together. And Christian, what would have happened if Ruth and Boaz didn't get together? There would have been no Obed. And if there's no Obed, there would have been no Jesse. And if there's no Jesse, there would have been no King David. And no King David, no Lord Jesus. And no Lord Jesus, no redemption for you and me. The Lord brought this together. But it required Ruth to say, "I'm willing to commit to this. I'm willing to come." And Naomi said, "He won't reject you." And Boaz didn't. Boaz was willing to take her in. The messianic line was not broken. And also, we should think also, loved ones, as we meditate on this passage, about how playing Naomi sometimes when it comes to telling someone to go to Christ. We need to be more confident that Jesus won't reject that person. You know, I know as well as you do, and having been a Christian now for a long time, that sometimes we can be too cynical and say, "Well, you know, I'm not going to tell this person about Christ because they're probably never going to." How do we know that? Because we're afraid of someone thinking we're silly? I was talking to one elder in the church, and he was describing how when he was working in business, that he had just talked to a friend of his. I think it was somebody else who worked in the company. They were both pretty high up. And he just said in the elevator one day, so-and-so, where do you think you're going to go when you die? What a great question to ask. And you know, if you just ask questions, it's an easy out. I'm just asking a question. You know, the guy, a total pagan, was just, didn't know what to say. Hey, this is many years ago. You know who he is today? He's an elder in a Presbyterian church and has helped plant a Presbyterian church in the Northwest. The Lord used that Naomi confidence of one of our elders many years ago to say, go. He won't reject you. And he'll use yours too. And you have opportunity all around you. I do too. To tell someone about Jesus. About the Redeemer who will not reject anyone who goes to him. And the worst that's probably going to happen to us is they think we're a nut or a freak. How much is that really? How much loss is that? And when you ask questions and you keep the burden of proof on the other person, it's an easy way out. It is. And it helps them think. The question is, are we really willing to speak about our Redeemer to others? You can see the applications is many. There's much here to apply to us, because the story of our Redeemer is a story worth telling, and it's ultimately the story that this story is pointing to. His is the true love story, and it's the love story to which the love between Boaz and Ruth ultimately foreshadows. He is the Redeemer of his brethren, the one who has come and assumed our flesh and blood and called us brothers and died for our sins. And he did so much more than Boaz ever did. He left the glories of heaven and came into this world not as a rich landowner, but born in a manger in Bethlehem, the same city of Boaz. And his perfect life of obedience to the Father led him all the way from Bethlehem to Calvary, where he had no one to protect him. No Boaz, no kinsman redeemer to buy him out of trouble. And there upon the cross, as our sins were laid upon him, there was no refuge. There was no spreading of the wings of the Lord. He was exposed to the holy anger and the wrath of God for our sins, as he became a foul thing in the sight of the Father. There he was abandoned by the Father, not protected. That's our Redeemer. And he has come and taken us for his bride. And he has said, all this I will do and more. You are mine, he says, now and forever. And you will be with me. And you will be under the care and protection of my wings. I will do all of this for you. That is our Redeemer. Let us speak of our Redeemer. Let us sing of our Redeemer. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your word to our hearts as we hear of your acts in redemptive history and how they point to the Lord Jesus. And now we pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts as we come to your table. In Jesus' name, amen.